Do you really want to be like Christ? Is there any desire to be like Him? Hebrews chapter 5 in your Bibles, please. You'll note that the title of this morning's message is Betweener Believers. I get that from what someone once said. Somebody once said that most Christians are betweeners. They are between Egypt and Canaan. They're out of the place of danger, but not yet into the place of rest and rich inheritance. They are between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, saved by the blood, but not yet enjoying the newness of the resurrection life. Most Christians are betweeners. My desire is that there would not be any betweener believers at Westside Baptist Church. My responsibility as a pastor is to teach and preach and seek to bring you along to a place where you are not a betweener believer. But sad to say, I believe that what that other Christian was saying is true, that most Christians are that way. They may say that they would love to be like Christ, and they may sing, "Oh, to be like thee," but in reality, when they count the cost, they say, "Not really, because I'd have to give up too much." And so the reason we have betweener believers is because staying between where we should be and where we've come from, instead of advancing and pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, is much easier to stay where we are. Here in Hebrews chapter 5, I want us to look today, both this morning and this evening, at verses 11 through 14. This is a passage I've preached on before, but I believe needs to be addressed again. Because many have trusted in the righteousness of Christ. They know where they'll spend eternity. But they are between that level and the level where they can teach. You say, "Wait a minute, are you saying that you want every one of us to be teachers?" And the answer is yes. "You mean to get up in front of a Sunday school class and teach a Sunday school class?" Not necessarily. But to be able to teach. Schofield entitles chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6 and verse 12. He gives it this title, "Appeal and Warning." The Greek New Testament that I have in my office calls it "Warning Against Apostasy." My study Bible has "The Danger of Apostasy." Maybe your Bible has one such title, "Dealing with Apostasy." This is a serious matter. If you're a betweener, you are described in chapter 5 of Hebrews, verses 11 through 14. A betweener stays on milk. Still being bottle fed and loves to have it so. And so it's really what I've entitled this evening's message, "The Profile of an Immature Christian." And I can understand somebody who's immature when they first get saved. But what do you expect when a baby's born? You expect that as that baby feeds upon the milk, that baby will grow and will advance and will progress to the point where he or she will no longer have to be on the bottle. And will get to the place where he or she can be on solid food. But believe it or not, there's many Christians who have never gotten beyond the bottle. And they've been saved 30 and 40, maybe 50 years. Maybe 5 years. That's not a compliment. I also had an alternative title to this message. It's Christians Permanently in Diapers. Here's what Staying on Milk says about you. Here's the profile of an immature Christian. Let's read verses 11 to 14 of chapter 5. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Why is it that some believers cannot discern between something that is good and something that is bad? Because they're still on milk. Having read verses 11 through 14, go back to verse 1. I want to read the first 10 verses. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What is the subject of verses 1 through 10? Who is the main subject of those verses? Well, you've got at least three people mentioned in these 10 verses. Actually, you've got Aaron who's mentioned, who's the first high priest. You've got somebody called Melchizedek. You also have Jesus Christ. The emphasis of verses 1 through 10 is Jesus Christ. Therefore, when you get to verse 11 and it says, of whom, who is it speaking of? You would be tempted to go back to verse 10 and say, well, he just mentioned the word Melchizedek, so he's talking about Melchizedek. No. He is talking about Jesus Christ, of whom we have many things to say. Here's the first thing I want you to see about an immature Christian. Here's his profile. It's the word dullness. I'm not talking about somebody who has no personality, who's just kind of a blob. I'm not talking about that kind of a dullness. I am talking about what it says in verse 11, dull of hearing. So that's one of the things that I want you to note about the profile of an immature Christian. There's this dullness. Three things about this. Somebody who is dull like this is limited in the quantity of communication. First part of verse 11, of whom we have many things to say. The writer of Hebrews is saying, there are so many things I would love to say about Jesus Christ, of whom we have so many things to say. But my communication is limited. The quantity of what I would love to be able to say is limited. So the dullness limits the quantity of communication. The passage here in chapter 5 actually extends all the way through chapter 6, where the writer again picks up on the subject he started in chapter 5 and verse 6, where he is likening Jesus Christ to Melchizedek. So between chapter 5 and verse 11, the verse we're in right now, and chapter 7 and verse 1, you've got this pause. The writer of Hebrews is pausing. Why is he pausing and why is he saying what he says in verses 11 through 14? because the readers might fail to grasp what he is saying. He is saying, I would love to say so many more things about Jesus Christ. You get to the end of the book of John and you will note there that the apostle writes and says there are so many other things that I could write about Jesus Christ, what he did, that all the books in the world would fail to be able to contain everything I'd like to write. There are so many things that could be written. How much do you know about Jesus Christ? Well, he died on the cross for my sins. Amen. Now that you know that, now that you're trusting in that, how far beyond that are you? You go to chapter 6, look at verses 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You go through those verses, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, I have to constantly be going back and talking about repentance and how you need to repent of your sins, and Christians constantly need to be challenged in this area. It limits the quantity of communication, of whom we have many things to say. Now, go to the next part of verse 11. And hard to be uttered. Hard to be uttered. In other words, hard to be explained. It limits the quality of communication. Remember that after the resurrection, Jesus is on the road to Emmaus and he comes up with two other guys walking on this road, one by the name of Cleopas, we don't know the name of the other. And Jesus says to them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? So these two guys were talking to each other and their countenance is sad. And Jesus says, what kind of communications are these that ye have to each other? And then it goes on to say later on that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He began to explain. The word there, the root of that word explain, where Jesus is explaining to them, is the same root of the word you have here, uttered. Hard to explain. Do you remember what Jesus called those two men? He says in verse 25 of chapter 24, Luke, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. There's the key. Slow of heart to believe. When you come upon a scriptural truth, I mean, even if you're reading in the book of Ecclesiastes, and you come upon a truth, and that truth hits you square between the eyes, it may offend you. What do you do about that truth? If you take that truth and reject it and say, you know what? I don't like that. That hurts too much. Why should you expect to advance beyond that point in your Christian life? If you're not willing to accept what God has already revealed to you, why should he reveal anything else to you? Jesus is saying to these two men, you're so slow to believe. And that's our problem today. There are some scriptures hard to explain. Why? Because the student, the believer, has a hard time understanding. So it's not hard to explain because the writer of Hebrews does not have the ability to explain it. He does. It's hard to explain because the student, the pupil, the one sitting in the pew, the one sitting behind the desk as the teacher's up teaching, is slow to believe. He stays immature because he cannot get beyond doubting his salvation. That's unbelief. And those two men on the road to Emmaus still didn't know Jesus until after he had broke the bread with them. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to explain. Why? Why is it hard to explain? Next phrase, and here it limits the quickness of communication. Seeing ye are dull of hearing. Why is it that it's hard to explain? Again, it's not because the writer is not able to explain it. It's not because God couldn't put it in the Scriptures to explain it. Some students are able to pick things up quickly. Others, when you explain something to them, seem stunned. The problem is not dull teachers. But the problem is dull what, according to verse 11? Dull hearers. It's not so much that the Bible is hard to understand as you are simply dull of hearing when it comes to the Bible. Dull in paying attention. It is harder and harder to preach today because so many people are used to hearing stories. Let me just confess something to you here. Let me give you something I call pulpit perspectives. As I look out there and as I preach from week to week, you know what will wake everybody up? Is when I start telling a story. And that's fine. Jesus told stories all the time to illustrate things. But it's interesting how people get really dull. As you're preaching and as you're trying to go through something and when you're saying, okay, this is hard to understand here, but I want you to pick up on this, people aren't interested in that. And then I say, let me illustrate this. And then all of a sudden people look up. Isn't that interesting? It's called pulpit perspectives. It's interesting. And that's fine, because I know an illustration sheds light sometimes on what somebody is trying to say. In fact, that there was just an illustration and everybody perked up. But you know what? As I was going through the first part of verse 11, the eyes' lids started falling. And then when I got to the second phrase, the eyelids went a little bit further until I got to the illustration and things brightened up again. Why? We are so used to entertainment. And somebody telling me stories. And that's not always what's involved in teaching. Some people, it's just hard to get across to them. I was telling Anna this morning that I was walking down the street yesterday going to my mailbox. And there was this guy with this pad in his hand. I thought, well, he must be going door to door. It said something about vote on there on the back of his pad. So I thought, well, he must be going door to door talking about Mitt Romney because people had been given the opportunity to do that yesterday. I said, oh, you're walking for Romney? He said, no, I'm walking for Obama. I spent the next 15 minutes trying to reason with that guy. You know what? He was dull of hearing. It was frustrating to talk to him. I mean, it was totally frustrating. Dull of hearing. The problem here is not the teacher. The problem is the student. Who was the teacher in Luke 24 when the two were on the road to Emmaus and Jesus came up with them? Who was the teacher? Was he a dull teacher, folks? No, the problem was the two students. They were slow of hearing. Christ himself was the one who would teach, and people would not listen, or they would be dull of hearing. Today our teacher is the Holy Spirit. This condition of being dull of hearing is not by chance. It is by choice. The problem is not that I'm going to say you, speaking of those who are dull of hearing, so that may not be everybody, but the problem is not that you are stupid. The problem is you are dull of hearing. The same word dull is found in chapter 6 and verse 12. Go there. Chapter 6 of Hebrews and verse 12. Can you find the word dull in verse 12? Or can you maybe guess which word it is in chapter 12? Or chapter 6 and verse 12? It is. It's the word slothful. So let's go back to chapter 5. And look at verse 11 again. Seeing ye are lazy, slothful of hearing, you're sluggish. It's contrasted with diligence in verse 11. Go back to chapter 6. Look at verse 11. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. Now, in contrast to that, you have the word slothful in verse 12. So instead of being dull of hearing, slow in hearing, sluggish in hearing, what ought we to be in hearing? Just in hearing. Diligent. We're to be diligent in business. We're to be diligent in so many things. We are to be diligent hearers. That means that I am the one responsible for the ears on the side of my head being perked and listening to what is being taught and what is preached, because slothfulness is an impediment to growth. Christians, I say again, are not stupid. They're lazy. It's interesting how some believers can take another book. They can take even books of fiction. It's amazing how people can go to Shakespeare and they can tell you what Shakespeare is saying. And I'm going, I don't get it. Or they'll go to Tolkien or C.S. Lewis. And they'll have, you know, I don't even know which wrote the Hobbit and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, they'll go to that and go, oh, boy, do you see the meaning behind this? Blah, blah, blah. And they'll dig deep and else. Then you'll say something about the Bible and go, why is it that people can read into those things? And that's good if you can. But then when it comes to the Bible, they're stupid. No. They're not stupid. They're lazy. It goes to show that if they want to understand something, they can. Folks, if you are dull of hearing, it is not because of genetics. It's not by chance. It's by choice. That should be an encouragement to you. Because you may say, well, my dad was dumb, my grandpa was dumb, my great-grandpa was dumb, and that's why I'm dumb. No. It is by choice. Interesting how the Bible is a closed book to so many people. Why? Because it's always closed. So, this condition is not by chance. It's by choice. It is also by change. It is by change. I want to go back to that phrase where it says you are dull of hearing, because it actually means you have become dull of hearing. It is a process. At one time, they were enlightened. Chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, they were not always in this condition. When a person first gets saved, first comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, then you expect everybody to be on the same level because their level of maturity is right there. Just like when a baby is born. Some babies don't come out of the womb speaking. None do. They're all on the same level. But from that point on, there's learning and teaching that begins to take place. And all of a sudden, there's different levels of advancement. And it happens the same way in the Christian life. And if we're lazy from the start, it is no wonder at this point we are still dull of hearing. Why is it that a new convert who is first enthused about the things of God can so quickly degenerate into laziness? And that becomes all they ever really know in their Christian life. Because they see it in themselves, they see it in most other Christians. So they think that's what the Christian life must be all about. It happens, folks, from neglect and a gradual working away from the truth of God's Word. Go back to chapter 2 of Hebrews. Look at verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Earnest heeding. It happens when there's a hardening heart to the Holy Spirit's ministry. As this young Christian, wow, we feed on the Word. We have questions and we want to know this and that. And that's what ought to be happening. There ought to be that desire for the milk of the Word. And if you've never had the opportunity to disciple a new believer, you are missing out. Because it is exciting to have their questions and to answer those questions. But I would be really disappointed after 5 years that same person was coming back to me asking the questions they were asking 5 years earlier. There must be progress. And it could be that there is no progress because those are hardening to the Holy Spirit's ministry. Go to chapter 3. Look at verses 7 and 8. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Don't harden your heart. Look at verse 13. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Look at verses 15 and 16. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice. Notice how many times it talks about hearing. Hear His voice. Harden not your hearts as in a provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. They didn't submit. Look at verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Why? Because they had hardened their hearts. They had professed salvation, but they never really were saved. And that's why it says in verse 19, they could not enter in because of unbelief. Folks, the sending station is in order. The radio waves are going out there, but the receiving radio is not turned on or tuned in. Somebody might say it this way, the horn is honking, but you've got your boombox turned up too high. The SOS signal. The light is bright, but the passengers on the ship are partying and they don't see the light. Having ears is not enough. That's why Jesus would repeatedly say, he that hath ears to hear, what comes next? Let him hear. You've got the ears. One of the Psalms talks about the fact that, you know, God put those ears on the side of your head. In contrast to the idols. Now, let him that has ears, which is everybody, let him hear. But these people to whom the writer of Hebrews is writing were dull of hearing. Well, I didn't hear you. When Jesse was born, somebody was offended that they hadn't heard. Somebody in the church was offended that they hadn't heard that he was born. I said, where were you last Wednesday night? Well, I was out doing something. I said, we announced it Wednesday night. You know, it's interesting how, you know, it's up to me. If somebody misses, then I got to track everybody down who wasn't here, and I've got to give them all the information. Why should that be? Dullness. Secondly, development. Development in verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. Now here's the level of expectation. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. In other words, when it says when for the time, it could be translated this way. By now you ought to be teachers. Since you first became believers in Christ, by now you should be a teacher because God expects spiritual growth. I'll give you an illustration. Everybody perking up? Everybody's been asleep. You ready for an illustration? It's not one of those wow type illustrations. It's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13. Let's go there. Oh, that's just a Jesus. Oh, that's just an illustration he gave. Oh, go back to sleep. Luke chapter 13. He says in verse 6, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit in this tree, this fig tree, and find none. Here you go. He's expecting fruit. There's a level of expectation. The gardener is expecting fruit. But he says, I find none, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? He answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I dig, shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. The point I want to make out of Luke 13 and the thing that Jesus is illustrating there is this. God expects fruit. He expects it. And if there is none, What happens to the tree, folks? Axe. If there is no fruit, he's very long-suffering. Because the gardener says after 3 years, wait, give me another chance. He's very long-suffering. You know what? By now you should know how and when to witness. But you want to be taught that all over again before you do it. By now you should know not to make stupid financial decisions, but somebody's got to teach you again. By now you should know that faithfulness in church is very important, that it's crucial, but you've constantly got to be reminded of that. That stewardship of your money is the key to financial success as well as the key to the finance, to the success of a church financially. But that music can affect you for good or evil, but that God speaks to us through His Word in its context, not spiritualizing Scriptures as an excuse for me to do my own will. Right by now, you should be able to teach that. But it says there in verse 12, you have need that one teach you. Next word. Again. Again. Some years ago, my wife was talking to one of our neighbors. His neighbor went to a charismatic church and was talking about in a Bible study. And she'd been a Christian for many years. And she was talking about how in this Bible study, she learned that you shouldn't talk about other people behind their back. And that what a blessing that was. I can understand it if somebody's been saved for a few months. But this was a mature Christian. Ought to be teachers. Oh, God hasn't called me to be a teacher. Wait. For when for the time ye, everybody who's reading this letter, this epistle, you ought to be teachers. Are you? Are you? Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And I could quote it, but I want you to read it. So go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. He says in verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. When I disciple a new believer, I will often say this. Now, you have to promise me that when we're done with this, you're going to now teach somebody else. I'm not going to invest all this time in you so that you can just be soaking it all up and then start becoming dull. You need to go teach somebody else. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying there. You need to teach others. You've learned. Now go out. Teach others. Sometimes it's hard to get teachers because people are unwilling. They try to feign humility with what is really laziness. Well, I don't know enough to teach. Well, why not? How long have you been a Christian? Over 10 years, and you don't know enough to teach? What have you been doing the last 10 years? When will you teach? Well, I can't say. Hey, why can't you say? You ought to be someone willing to teach a new convert. Everyone here this morning ought to be willing and able to teach a new convert. Number one, you should be able to lead somebody to the Lord. And then after that, you should be willing and able to teach that new person, to disciple them. Sad to say, many times, we can't do it. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you should be ashamed if you've never given the gospel to the point where a listener either had to accept or reject. There's a level of expectation for when for the time you ought to be teachers. Lastly, there's a level of exasperation. Notice what the writer of Hebrews is saying in the last part, that second part of verse 12. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Compare in verse 12 the words ye ought with the words in the next phrase, ye need. You need again. So it's a need again. Why is it that some Christians stay in need? They're in need again. Isn't it exasperating when you have to teach the same thing again? Parents, can you concur with this? I told you. And then you go, I told you. Well, I forgot. Why? Dull of hearing. Lazy, was not listening. I have to teach him again. You know what? The writer of Hebrews may offend some of his readers. One of the commentators says, what he writes here is intended to hurt. The problem is not that they have a need, folks. All of us have needs, but they have the same need all over again. Same old story. Today, it's felt needs. Imagine visiting a home. You've never been in this home before. And you walk in, and you hear from another room someone screaming like a baby, but with a mature voice. And the lady says, excuse me, my son needs his bottle. And you say, well, how old is he? Well, he's 16. You say, that's absurd. It's happening in churches all the time. You still have to challenge people about priorities. You have to teach them again about faithfulness to church. You have to teach them again about fulfilling duties. You've got to teach them again about finances. But they're in need again. Because, like the government, the problem is not income, it's spending. You have to teach them again about kicking habits, drugs and smoking and so forth. You got to teach this person again because he's doubting his salvation again. Or every other sermon has to be something uplifting and positive. He needs to be taught again the biblical principles of parenting. Many other illustrations could be given. But note what the writer says. Which be the first principles. In other words, he's got to be taught again the first principles. Imagine visiting a college, a university class. And you've signed up onto this class. It's a senior level Shakespeare class. And so you walk into this Shakespeare class. And you know what the teacher does to start this class off the first day? Here's your assignment for tomorrow, folks. Students, tomorrow I want you to come and I'm going to want you to write your ABCs. You say, man, am I in the right class? Well, I thought this was a 500 level class. Why do I have to come back and do my ABCs? And the next week we're going to talk about, and then she talks about how that we're going to talk about verbs and the function of a verb and what a noun is and an adjective and an adverb and so forth. Those are the first principles. Those are the ABCs literally. That is what is meant by first principles. And the writer is saying, we've got to teach you the ABCs all over again. What are the first few words of chapter 6? It says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto what? Perfection. That's maturity. Let us go on to maturity. But the tragedy is not that we don't have many teachers, because James says in chapter 3 and verse 1, that should be practiced soberly, but that we don't have many who are able to teach. Far too many Christians, instead of being teachers, are still in elementary school. Well, you talk about dumbing down the classes in public education. where you take failing students and put them with passing students, and because the failing students can't get what the teacher is saying, everybody has to be dumbed down to the same level. But that's what happens in churches. I went to a one-room schoolhouse. Illustration. Ready? I once went to a one-room schoolhouse. You say, man, you're old. No. This was in Nebraska. This is one of the last one-room schoolhouses that they had in the 1968. I was in the fifth grade. And this is where you have one teacher for all eight grades. My youngest sister was in kindergarten, and I was in the fifth grade. My oldest brother was, Terry was in the eighth grade. Imagine that. 19 students in this one room, all eight grades, one teacher. And I remember as this teacher would teach, she would teach all the fourth graders. And then she would come to the fifth graders. And then we would have our assignments. We'd start writing. She'd go on to the sixth graders. And I'd pick up things she was teaching the fourth graders when I was in the fifth grade going, I'd forgotten about that. That's good to know. And I hear things that she was teaching in the sixth grade going, wow, that's interesting. And the seventh grade and the eighth grade, all while I'm doing my studying. Then after that first semester, where it was only one semester, half a year that we were in that one-room schoolhouse near Monroe, Nebraska. Then the county came in, the school district came in and said, you guys aren't learning anything. We're going to take you to the public school in Monroe. So that second semester, they transferred us all to the city school. Folks, I waited a month for everybody to catch up with me. But I wasn't learning anything in the one-room schoolhouse. I waited a month. Why? Because in that school, it was dumbed down for everybody. I and one other girl were in the fifth grade in the one-room schoolhouse. And we learned. Why? Because we had to pay attention. The teacher was looking at two of us. I had to learn. And I became disciplined in my study. You know what? When the meat of the word is given out, the Christians who are permanently in diapers complain. The Christians who are always skipping class because of their messed up priorities are wondering about the things that were addressed a long time ago in another service. When they were too tired to attend, maybe had the sniffles or couldn't go because of one of another dozen more things were more important to them. So what does an immature Christian look like and act like? What's the profile? Remember those two things today, dullness and development. Dull of hearing and are not developing. Dullness. Limited in being able to communicate to him. How much teaching is the quantity? What kind of teaching is the quality? How fast to teach quickly? The development. He ought to be teaching, but again, he needs to be taught. Tonight I'm going to give you two more. The danger of remaining an immature Christian. Father, I pray that we would be quick to hear, slow to speak, quick to hear, that we would be good learners, that we would be attentive hearers, that